Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Suzy Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, do we have a story for you today? And you might have heard about this story in the news a while back. It made international news. But here's how it started. Our guest today received a call 6 o'clock in the morning on a cold, foggy morning, Fresno, California. Bonnie Floyd received a phone call that would forever change her life. My guest is Bonnie Floyd. The title of her book is Bound to a Promise, a true story of love, murder, and redemption. And I want you to know our friend Sheila Walsh wrote the foreword for this book. We have 5 copies. I know you're going to want one as you listen to Bonnie tell the story. It's so gripping. It's a true story, but it reads like a novel. We've got 5 copies. I'm not taking calls during the show. I want to give Bonnie as much time as possible. So you know how to do it. If you want in on the drawing, you email me, Suzy, with 2 S's, Suzy@myfaithradio.com. And don't forget that mailing address. Before we get Bonnie on, a couple quick announcements. We're so grateful that Faith Radio is growing by leaps and bounds. Thanks to God and thanks to you and your generous and faithful support. So I just want to give a shout out to friends who are possibly listening in one of our new markets, 94.1 FM in Hartford, 93.1 FM in Waterloo, 104.7 FM in Madison, 90.7 FM and 97.5 in the Twin Cities, which is in Minnesota. I just said that because I've received an email, somebody asking me, where are those Twin Cities? They're in Minnesota, and streaming online. So if you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, listening in on one of those FM signals, do let us know. Email me, Suzy@myfaithradio.com. Let me know that you're a new listener, where you're listening from. And we like to draw a couple names off of our shelf and drop some books off of our Faith Radio shelf and draw a couple names and get some fun books out to you. So I'd love to hear from you. Also, I want you to know Max Lucado's got a new book coming out in September. It releases mid-September. It's called Anxious for Nothing. Well, you can win it here before you can buy it on the shelf. We've partnered with Max's ministry. We're giving away 3 copies every single day for the month. Isn't that amazing? So you got a pretty good chance of winning. So get on our website. Here it is again, myfaithradio.com. Sign up to win. All the information is on the homepage. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Bonnie Floyd's an author, Bible teacher, and inspirational speaker. She's real, relatable, and refreshing. Now, those are the words often used to describe her contagious zeal for the Lord and her love for God's people. We're glad to have her with us today. Bonnie, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I've been looking forward to our time together.
Well, we've got a mutual friend, Jeannie Bergbacher, and she's the one who texted me one day. I'd spoken at her retreat a couple of times and then spoke at the church, and she said, I've got someone I want you to meet. And I read your book, I think, in 1.5 sittings. So, I mean, I had it devoured in no time. Looking forward to the story. We love to start by talking scripture. And you chose Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 to 4. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all of his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Talk about that passage, Bonnie.
I just feel as though that scripture speaks so much to my life with the Lord, and that that all his ways are just, that he makes no wrongs. And even though we may go through very difficult times, he has a perfect plan. And if that's ever been displayed, it's been displayed in my life.
Indeed. Well, if you don't mind, Bonnie, bring us back to that fateful day when you received the phone call that would change your life forever.
Well, as you mentioned, it was 6 o'clock in the morning, and I got a very unexpected phone call. The voice on the other end of the line was unfamiliar to me, yet his question caused there to just be a cold chill that went down my spine. And he asked me if I was Bonnie Clever Floyd. And whenever my maiden name is used, it's always in some reference to my father. And for some unknown reason, the last person I wanted to be at that moment was Bill Clever's daughter. And I just stood there in fear, and I wouldn't admit who I was. And finally, after this man telling me that he was calling from the U.S. Embassy in Antigua and asking me over and over again if I was, in fact, Bonnie Clever Floyd, when I finally admitted it and asked him what it was that he wanted, he said to me, I regret to inform you that your father has been killed aboard the yacht Challenger. And my mind just began to reel, and I called him a liar. I accused him of it being some type of a sick joke. And I threw the phone down and I ran. And as I ran and I got to the end of the hallway, I thought, what about my mom? And so I ran back and I picked up the phone and I said those very words, "What about my mom?" And he said, "I'm sorry, she too has been killed." And I braced myself against the footboard of my bed and I just said, How were they killed? And he said that they had been murdered in their sleep.
While they're on this boat, on this yacht.
Yes. Mm. Yes. And that is really the crux of my story, because I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I became a Christian in my early 20s. And at the time, my parents had left and were sailing around the world. So I became a Christian while they were gone. And they had been sailing for 7 years. While they were gone, I met and married my husband, Donnie. And after 2 years of being married, they came home from sailing around the world. And I couldn't wait to introduce them to my husband and also to Jesus. And introducing him to Donnie went really well. Sharing Jesus with them, not so much. Mm-hmm. And so for the next number of years, I just did everything that I could to share the Lord with them. And so that was, at one point, I had a conversation with my father. And I asked him, I said, Mom was in the room, and I just said, if you ever get into a position that you fear for your life, that you'll call on the name of Jesus. And he looked right at me, and my mom was standing right there, and he said, my nickname's Bean, and he says, Bean, I promise you, if I ever get into a position that I fear for my life, that I'll call on the name of Jesus, but I have never been, nor will I ever be, in a position that I am not in total control. Mm. And it was just 6 months after that conversation that this event happened. And so when they told me that they had been shot in their sleep, my first thought was they didn't have time to keep their promise.
Wow. And just a quick backup, you know, as you describe, as I said, the book reads like a novel. Some of your encounters with your parents, their hearts were softening to the things of God. I mean, they were more and more drawn to just the sweetness of the love that you had for Donnie and you both had for the Lord. I mean, you noticed a little soft, just right? I mean, you notice just kind of them responding a little bit to your faith.
Absolutely. You know, I love the scripture in Revelation that says that the enemy is won over by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And I found that the greatest witness that I could be for the Lord in my parents' life was just sharing what God was doing in my life and what he had done for me. And that scripture just rang true in witnessing to my parents. I never crammed Jesus down their throat, but I just seized every conversation and every opportunity that I could to share the Lord with them. I would send them cards all the time that had scripture. One of my favorite stories is that I sent them a perpetual calendar that you turn every day. And I didn't get one with just quotable quotes, but one that had scripture on it, because the Lord put on my heart that if I sent them that and they turned it every day, they would get the word of God in them every day. And so I gave that to them. It was on Valentine's Day. And my husband and I went to where they were living on an island. And one of the first things I saw sitting on the windowsill was that perpetual calendar turned to that day's date. Mm. And so it was as though my vision was coming to pass. And my mom would come in every morning when we were staying with them, and she'd have that calendar in her hand, and she'd knock on the door, and she'd come in, and she'd say, scripture for the day, scripture for the day. And she would read it to us, and then she would cross the hall and read it to my dad. And you were right. They just became less and less the devil's advocate and more interested in our relationship with the Lord. And I was so thankful for that. But up until the point of that phone call, I didn't know that they had ever, you know, made that commitment to Christ and asked him to come into their heart.
Mm, and there's so much more to this story. Before we take our first break here in a few minutes, give a tiny bit of backstory, if you would, when your parents started to struggle in their marriage and what happened there.
Well, the situation is that my my mom that died on the boat that night was actually my stepmother. And but we became very, very, very close. My mom and dad got a divorce when I was just 15 years old. And it was very devastating to me. And from there, I went on to make very little of myself. I chose to live with my dad, as hard as that was and hurtful that was to my real mom. And I had planned on just living with my dad forever. And then all of a sudden, my stepmom, Kathy, came on the scene. And before I knew it, they were married. And within 2 years, they were setting sail around the world, fulfilling this lifelong dream of my dad's. And I had to go live with my mom. And so that's kind of the backstory on that. And at first, I only viewed my stepmom as an intruder. But she grew to be someone who I dearly love, someone who I greatly admire, and someone who I call mom. Mm.
Boy, once when we come back, Bonnie learns more about how her parents died and why that's so significant. Title of her book is Bound to a Promise, a true story of love, murder, and redemption. As I said, you might have heard about it years ago. It made international news. They were on this yacht and were shot. And here Bonnie receives this call, and this story starts to unfold. Boy, wait till you hear what she has to say next. 5 copies of this book. If you want to email, get in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget that mailing address. We'll be back in a minute.
It's something good.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bonnie Floyd today. Her story's absolutely gripping. We just got into it. Title of her book is Bound to a Promise, a true story of love, murder, and redemption. Sheila Walsh wrote the foreword of this book, and her story actually made international news. And it started with one cold morning. She received a call at 6 a.m. letting her know that her parents had been shot aboard a yacht and been killed. And one of the things that you said before the break, Bonnie, was that you'd made your dad a promise, as you had this bursting faith and you so wanted your parents to know this kind of love of Jesus, that make me a promise, Dad, if your life's ever in danger, call on the name of Jesus. And he said, I'll make you that promise, but I'll never be in that kind of situation where I'm not in control. Well, you get this call that they were shot in their sleep and you're devastated, thinking they didn't even have a moment to call on the Lord. Tell us what happened next.
Well, As things began to unfold, my husband and my sister, my sister-in-law, both came to me separately and said, I was praying and crying out to the Lord. And I know this seems as though they didn't have time, but my husband said, I believe that the Lord spoke to me and that he has them with him in heaven. Mm. And about 2 hours later, my sister-in-law, Sandy, who hears from the Lord, and God knows that I trust him in her. She's standing in my doorway. I open it, and she said, Bonnie, I was crying out to the Lord, and I believe that he spoke to me and said that he has them with him in heaven. And I found myself at this place in my walk, in this Y in the road, where I could choose the path of peace or I could choose the path of torment. The path of torment is the enemy telling me they're dead, they didn't have time to keep their promise, but yet God, who only speaks words of peace and hope and encouragement, I have my spiritual leader, my husband, my sister, telling me words of peace and comfort. And so I found myself choosing, having to consciously choose the path of peace and not listen to this voice that wants to take me places in my mind that God would never take me. And so I just took baby steps. And about a week later, the man from Scotland Yard called me to tell me that that Scotland Yard, who happened to be on the island, took over the case, and that for investigative purposes, they led the media and even the families to believe that they had been shot in their sleep, but that he was calling to tell me some very disturbing news. And that disturbing news was that they had actually been bound and gagged with black tape for hours before they were killed. And it's important also for me to say that it was not just my parents who were on the boat that night. There were two other people on board, and it was a quadruple murder. And when I heard that, what he thought would bring me to my knees in torment literally brought me to my knees in praise and thanksgiving, because I knew that they then had time to keep their promise. Mm. You know, my pastor, G.L. Johnson from People's Church in Fresno, California, he said to me the day I got the call, "Bonnie, God could have prevented this, but he did not. And the one thing I know for certain is that God makes no mistakes." Mm. And that's one of the reasons why I love that scripture in Deuteronomy, because he's just in all his ways. And he truly can take all things and turn it around for his good and for his glory. And that's what I began to watch him do.
It's just such, it's mind-boggling and so kind of the Lord for him to speak to two people you trust. Because there are times when people bring words, so to speak, and they're kind of want-to words or hope-so words. But these two people weren't given to any kind of sensationalism. And they truly were seeking God on your behalf and crying out and weeping with you who weep, you know, and coming to you separately going, I believe your parents are with the Lord. And you to hear that before you get the news that they actually had time to call on the Lord. It's amazing.
Yes. And I love how, and that's what we have to do, even in the midst of torment, even in the midst of tragedy, even when you're at this place where your heart is broken and you think that it will never heal, you have to look for the Lord in everything. You have to seek after him, and he will truly guide you down that path of peace. And like I said, it might be just minute by minute or hour by hour and just baby steps, but he is always so faithful to get us to the other side of pain.
How long did it take you to learn the motive as to why these guys committed this crime?
Well, then 2 weeks after the call about the one that I just shared about how they had actually been bound and gagged, I got another phone call from Mr. Howard, which is the man from the American Embassy, and he told me that the three men who had done this had been captured. And when I got that phone call, the first thought that came to my head was purpose in your heart, not to hate. And as I contemplated that thought, I knew what the Lord was speaking to me, is that the same forgiveness that was available to me when I asked for forgiveness and asked the Lord into my heart would absolutely be available to them as well. And that I had to purpose in my heart, not to hate. And so I held that closely. And I didn't know exactly how that would unfold or what that would look like. But as the investigation went on, one of the three had actually testified against the other two. He was the only one that told the truth. And because of his testimony, the other two were captured. And it was 2 years to the day that the trial began. And when the trial began, God made a way for Donnie and I to travel to Antigua. See, Antigua and Barbuda, they fall under the same government rule. They're two separate islands. And so the murders took place on the small island of Barbuda, but the trial takes place on the large island of Antigua. And so we went for this trial, and when we got there, we were told that Donaldson, the one that told the truth, he said that he would not testify against the other two. And without his testimony, there wouldn't be a trial. And so I just said, would you please go back to him tomorrow? And we're going to pray, and we're going to get lots of people to pray. I'm going to call home. And that's exactly what we did. And 24 hours later, the men from Scotland Yard came back to me and said, he changed his mind, and he's willing to testify against the other two. And so the trial begins.
So we've got, I'm looking, about 2.5 minutes before our hard break at the bottom of the hour. One thing that you said in your story is that you're not a crier. You're just not somebody who's given to that. As you're sitting in the trial with your husband, you get a look at Donaldson, the one that actually decided to tell the truth. Thank the Lord that intercession, you know, moved his heart. But you'd look at him and you'd start to cry, and you'd look away and you'd stop crying. And you'd look at him and start to cry. It was like waterworks. Talk about that moment and how your husband responded to you.
Well, I didn't know what was going on, but apparently my husband had discernment. And at one point he looked at me and said, "Those tears are for him, aren't they?" And I was like, "Well, I don't know. I can't stop them." And so he said, "Well, I suggest you go outside and gather yourself." And that's exactly what I did. And when I stood on the balcony of this dilapidated courthouse looking out into this Caribbean blue sky, I just said, "Lord, what's happening to me?" And the Lord ministered to me, "Bonnie, what you are experiencing is just a sliver of my compassion for Donaldson." And I looked up and I said, "What is it that you want me to do with this? What do you want me to do with this?" And the Lord spoke so clearly to my heart, and he said, "I want you to go to the prison, and I want you to tell him about my son, Jesus." And I responded, and I told him this was not something that I wanted to do, but I love you, and I will do whatever you ask. But there is a husband and three men from Scotland Yard that you are going to have to talk to, because I know right now, without you intervening, the four of them will try to prevent me from doing that.
And that's exactly what happened. So you go back in, you talk to the men from Scotland Yard, you talk to your husband, and basically the across-the-board answer was a capital N-O. It's not going to happen. Kind of over my dead body, it's not going to happen. We have to pause here. When we come back, Bonnie is a woman on a mission. Can you tell she's got a little bit of snark in her? I mean, I like that because I got a little snark in me too. But Bonnie was like a bulldog because she knew she'd heard from the Lord. And so she was just pretty confident that God would change not only their minds, but open a prison door that would otherwise never open. Talking to Bonnie Floyd, title of her book, Bound to a Promise, A True Story of Love, Murder, and Redemption. 5 copies, and I'm telling you, this book reads like a novel, but it's all true. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember your mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Bonnie Floyd. She wrote the book Bound to a Promise, A True Story of Love, Murder, and Redemption. And I realize, and lots of you just hop in the car right now, so you've missed the first half of the show. And Bonnie's story is gripping and amazing. Her book reads like a novel. In fact, her story made international news. Just to give you a quick synopsis, one cold morning, 6 a.m., she receives a call to learn that her parents had been murdered on a yacht. And this trial, this process that she goes through, one of the things that she'd said in the backstory was, as she found Christ and started to walk with him, she told her parents she wanted so much for them to know the love of Jesus. And she made her dad promise her that if his life is ever in danger, promise me you'll call on the name of Jesus. He made that promise to her, but then he said, "I'll never be in a situation where I'm out of control." Well, she gets the call, finds out they're shot in their sleep, and she thinks he wasn't able to keep his promise. He never had a chance. Well, she finds out later that actually what happened is they were bound and gagged, and they actually did have time to call on the Lord. Now we're at the point of the trial. She's sitting there, and the three men who murdered her parents and two other people, crew members on the boat, you start to have compassion for this particular one who actually was the one who's telling the truth. You just had a sense of God's heart of compassion. You're out on this porch crying, going, I don't even cry, and yet I'm crying for him. And God said, "This is a sliver of my heart for this man. I want you to go to the prison and tell him about me." And so you're like, "Well, I have a husband and three men from Scotland Yard that you have to convince. So tell me, take it from there. Tell us what happened next."
Well, as you said, it was a big capital N-O. And as much as Donnie did not want me, my husband did not want me to go there, he was actually not able to stay for the whole duration of the trial. He was leaving to go back home to run our business. And so he made the men from Scotland Yard, he said, I know that you think that she can't get in, but, and that you can prevent her. But when God makes a way for her, I just need one of you to promise me that she won't go by herself. Mm. Because the prison was built in 1868, and they have no rights, they have no privileges, they're shackled and chained. If they're sentenced to death, they are literally hung, the rope is cut, they fall in the hole, they cover up, they move on. It's not anything like what we know here.
And forgive me for my laughing. What I'm laughing is your husband knows your audacious faith, and he knows these men are toast, because if you have your mindset on something. So for him to say, when she finds a way, promise me you're going to go with her. I mean, that just speaks to how much he knows you and knows God, right?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And very flippantly, one of the detectives who have become like brothers to me, he just raises his hand and he's just very flippantly, I promise, because he knows that I can't get in, but he also believes that he has the power to keep me out, even if I were to make a way to get in. And so time does not allow for me to share the crazy God stories that took place to get me into that prison. But God indeed made a way for me to get in. And Jim, one of the detectives, the one that made the promise, he had to take me. And it was at the end of the trial. The other two had received the death sentence. They were sentenced to death by hanging. And Donaldson was facing 35 years to life. And I prayed the night before his sentencing that God would just confirm what he had spoken to me and show me his compassion in his sentencing. And Donaldson facing 35 years to life, his sentence was 15 years. And I knew that I was on my way to the prison. Hmm. And so the next morning, we went, and how I got in was God just ordained my steps, and I was able to meet the superintendent of Her Majesty's High Prison.
You got to back up, because this is too amazing. So there was a point, I think, at the trial, you were invited to a church service, right?
Yes.
So this is totally worth telling, and I think we have the time for it.
Okay.
So if you don't mind, go ahead and tell that story.
Okay. Well, we were invited to a church service and by one of the superintendents from the police department. And it was Donnie's last night there, and or last day there, and he says, hey, babe, tell Superintendent Gomes what God spoke to you. And he said, oh, yes, please do. And so I told him that I wanted to get into the prison to see Donaldson, and he said, oh, yes, yes, that's very nice, yes, but you will never get in. And I said, but don't you believe that God can make a way where there seems to be no way? And he says, oh, yes, absolutely, yes, but you will never get in. And so he said, but if you do, it will only be by way of Superintendent Mock, M-A-C, and he spelt it for me. Hmm. And I said, great, how do I meet him? And he said, you don't. And that was it. And then 2 weeks later, a British battleship came into the harbor for a royal visit, and I was the Scotland Yard's faithful sidekick. They went nowhere without me. And so the British Embassy invited them on board for a royal visit and for a cocktail party, for a VIP reception. And I went with them. And when I was there, Jim, one of the detectives that I keep talking about, he says, Bonnie, come over here. Come here. Come here. And I walked over and he said, I think there's one person left on the entire island you haven't met yet, because he was always calling me a social butterfly. And I said, oh, and he said, this is the superintendent of Her Majesty's High Prison. And I said, oh, Superintendent Mack, what a pleasure to meet you. And he said, how do you know my name? He looked just like James Earl Jones. And I said, and Jim says, yeah, how do you know his name? I said, sir, I have been wanting to meet you. And he looked down at me and he said, Mrs. Floyd, what can I possibly do for you? And I said, well, sir, I'm a Christian, and I believe that the same forgiveness that's available to me is available to Donaldson Samuel, and I would like to get in and tell him about Jesus. And the whole countenance on his face changed. And he looked down at me and he said, Mrs. Floyd, I am an ordained Pentecostal pastor. When would you like to get in to see Donaldson Samuel?
Just have goosebumps at the thought of it. It's so amazing. So that story was worth the tell. So then take it from there. Fantastic.
So we are at the end of the trial. The other two were sentenced to death by hanging. Jim takes me to the prison, and I am on my way in there, and I'm going to go to Superintendent Mack's office and wait for Donaldson to get there. And I noticed a couple of things. It took him a very long time to get there, and when he got there, they'd allowed him to change into street clothes, and somewhere from his cell to Superintendent Mack's office, he got a hold of an entire bottle of Brut cologne, and he had literally poured it all over him. And when it was so strong smelling, the Lord said to me, Bonnie, this is how he prepared himself to meet you. And when he came in, I think it's very important that I say at this point that I didn't go there to tell this man that I forgave him for what he did. I went there for one reason and one reason only, to be obedient to what the Lord asked me to do and to tell him about Jesus. And that's what I was going to do. I was going to tell him about Jesus, and I was out of there. But in my act of obedience, in my walk of obedience to the Lord, God just changed my heart. And so I went in there and I spoke to him about Jesus. And he told me that Superintendent Mack had been telling him about the Lord. And we talked for a long time. Again, time doesn't allow to share all of that. But we talked for a very long time. And when it was time to go, I asked Donaldson, I said, would you like to pray with me? And he said, yes. And at that time, the Lord said, Bonnie, you rarely pray with anyone without taking their hands. And I opened my eyes and I looked at his hands in his lap. And all of a sudden, these hands were no longer this man that I had had compassion for, but they were these hands that I knew were the actual ones that had bound and gagged my parents with black tape. And there was this voice in my head that said, you don't have to do this. You've done what God's told you to do. You've told them about Jesus. Jim is waiting for you. And I just said, no, God has not brought me this far to run. And I reached out and I took his hands. And that day, Donaldson, I was able to lead Donaldson in the sinner's prayer. And that day, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. That day, his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That day, Donaldson Samuel became my brother in Christ. And I looked up and I looked at him and I looked him in the eyes and I told him, I forgive you. I forgive you for what you did, because I did. You see, forgiveness isn't, we can't do it on our own. In the book of John, it tells us that anything that we do apart from the Lord, we will fail at. And so when we are hurting and we need forgiveness, we have to position ourselves before the Lord. And he is the one that empowers us to forgive. I could never have done that without him.
And
I know that my walk of obedience is what really, really positioned me to be able to forgive.
And that's what I was going to say. Your willingness to obey first was the catalyst that positioned you to walk in his power to do the next thing. And so often we're waiting for the power before we'll step out. But you did the hard thing first, and God gave you grace then to do the even more difficult thing. And so this, after, as you're parting ways from Donaldson, he wants to know if you guys can correspond.
He does. He was very excited to tell me that he knew how to write. And he asked me, he says, you write me? And I told him, I said, Donaldson, if you write me, I will write you back. And so I left my address with Superintendent Mack. And when Donaldson walked to the doorway, he turned around, and it was so sunny outside. And, you know, he is a very dark black man. And so all I saw was just this silhouette of a man standing in this doorway. And all I heard, and he turned, and all I heard him say is, you come back? And I said to him, I said, Donaldson, I never thought that I would be here in the first place. I said, but you pray and I'll pray. And if it's God's will, one day maybe I'll return. And I had no idea 22 years ago what those words would mean today at the present time. Before I get into the present, I think it's very important that I share something else that happened at the trial. And that was when one of the other two was on the stand, he was asked a question. And he kind of dazed off and looked up into the ceiling, and then he came back and he gave an answer that had nothing to do with the question that was posed to him. And he said, the Americans, they must have been Christian because they were praying and calling on the name of Jesus. And so it was then that I knew that they had accepted the Lord, but the Lord actually ministered to me that I had already come to a place where I believed that he had them with him in heaven, and that that testimony there in the courtroom was what God would have me use, because he knew that from this tragedy, he was going to birth a ministry. He knew that there was going to be a book, and he knew that from this tragedy that he was going to use it for his good and for his glory.
So, Bonnie,
and that's exactly what he's done, because there will always be people, well, how did you really know? How did you really know?
Mm.
And God himself provided the proof.
Indeed, he did. And you believed again before you actually had the proof. We're going to take our last break here in a moment. But one quick question. If I remember right, I read this book a while back when our friend first gave it to me. The other two had a sinister way. They didn't seem to have a repentant heart, where Donaldson really did. And they did. They were the ones who did the murdering. He did the binding and the gag. I mean, he was guilty and he
Correct.
Did time. But there was a vast difference. It wasn't like he threw them under the bus and he got off. There was a sinister way about those other two, wasn't there?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
It, really important. It just seemed like there wasn't a brokenness, a conviction in their hearts at all. When we come back,
right.
I want to find out about the motive behind this terrible murder. And then we're going to hear about 22 years later, what Bonnie's doing now on the island, the very place where she lost her parents. Title of her book is Bound to a Promise, a true story of love, murder, and redemption. We've got 5 copies. I'd love to get your name in the drawing. Like I said, it reads like a novel. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember that mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. Having an amazing time today talking to Bonnie Floyd. She wrote the book Bound to a Promise, a true story of love, murder, and redemption. And her parents' story made the news back in, I think, 1994 or so. Her parents were murdered aboard a yacht, along with a couple crewmen. Long story short, what Bonnie traveled to the island, what the name of the island?
Antigua.
Antigua, where she was sat in on the trial of these three men, one who bound and gagged her parents, the other two were murdered. The two who murdered the parents were sentenced to death. The one was sentenced to 15 years. Bonnie got a chance by some miracle to get into the prison to tell him about Jesus, led him to the Lord. And then he asked, can we keep writing to each other? Will you come back? Which brings us to now, 22 years later. Tell us what you're doing on the island now.
Well, after I left the island for the first time in March of 1996, Donaldson and I corresponded for quite some time, and then all of a sudden our relationship went dark, and I couldn't communicate with him. I wrote the prison, and it just happened over a period of time. But what happened over that period of time was that God birthed Bonnie Floyd Ministries, and over that time, my ministry grew, and I authored Bound to a Promise, and it was time to have an end to my book. And my best friend, Kimberly, she just was like, you have to try to go find him. And I kind of bucked it a little bit, but knew she was right. And so my husband and I got on a plane, and we went to Antigua and to Barbuda looking for him, and we found him. And we got a story, an end to our story that we could never have imagined. And which at that point, I thought that was the end of the story. And that was in 2011. That's when I thought, okay, he's got out of prison. He's still serving the Lord.
Why did it go dark? Sorry to interrupt, but I know people are going to wonder, why did it go dark? For what happened?
Well, when I found him, one of the first things he said to me is, Bonnie, why you stop writing me? And I said, Donaldson, I didn't stop writing you. You stopped writing me. And we kind of went back and forth. And And as we talked, after we had found each other again after 10 years, we figured out that the letters, my letters to him that stopped and his letters to me that stopped getting to me, was right around the time that Superintendent Mack retired. So we no longer had an advocate in the prison. And so my letters weren't getting to him and they weren't sending his letters to me.
Got it.
So by the time I went looking for him, he had served his sentence and he was out on the island of Barbuda. And I found him, and it was wonderful. It just beautiful is what it was, and I had a great ending to the book. And then Bound to a Promise was released in the end of 2013. And then in 2015, at the end, 2 years after Bound to a Promise came out, I had someone come to me and say, Bonnie, you go all over the country and even internationally, but you never return to the place that your ministry was birthed. When are you going to return to your Jerusalem? And I thought about that, and I thought, I haven't been back there. And so what we did was we raised support, and in January of 2016, I went back to the island of Antigua thinking that I was going to go there. I was going to share my book. I was going to be able to speak at some churches on the island and tell my story and let them know that I truly have forgiven Donaldson. And I just, we really didn't know what to expect. And I don't know, you know, how much time we have left, but there's just one thing that is vital to share. And that was that when I got to the island, there was Pastor Stephen Andrews of St. John's Pentecostal Church. It's the largest church, and it's a very large church on Antigua. He found out that I was on the island, and he summoned me to come to his home. And I went there, and when I met him, I immediately knew that I was standing in the presence of a powerful man of God. But what I didn't realize is that God was going to use him to literally change the trajectory of my life and of my ministry and of that trip. He has a radio station, and he had me on the radio the next day for 2 hours. And family members of those that had done this, the other two, were calling and crying and asking me to forgive them because I had never had an encounter with them, even during the 5 weeks of the trial. They were calling and asking me for forgiveness, and all of this stuff started happening. And at one point, a pastor, Pastor Francois from Barbuda, calls in. And he and Pastor Andrew start talking, and they start talking about how it doesn't matter who you are or what you believe. There is an undeniable curse that has come upon the island of Barbuda ever since the shedding of innocent blood. And that everything that existed back then now lies in ruins. And anything that has been built has failed and has been abandoned. There has been literally no prosperity. It is as though time stood still from the murders. And honestly, Donnie and I had no idea. We didn't know that. And we just stood there in the studio with our mouths hanging open. And Pastor Andrew says, I believe, and talking to Pastor Francois, I believe that God has brought this woman back here. And what you need to do, Pastor Francois, is you on Barbuda, you need to have an open air island wide event where the people come and she shares her story of forgiveness, and the highest ranking official, government official, and the highest ranking religious authority need to come forward and ask her formally for forgiveness. And then when she forgives them, it has to be her and only her that can pray and ask God to lift this curse so that prosperity can once again come to the island of Barbuda. And I stood there with my jaw hanging open, and I looked at my husband, and we had no idea. And that is exactly what happened. That is exactly what happened. And the island came, and it was the single most amazing day of my life. They came hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. They just kept coming and coming. And I stood up there and I brought Donaldson on stage with me. And I said, you call him the informer, but I call him a truth teller. And I shared our story, and they corporately forgave him. And then they came to me and asked me for forgiveness. And I prayed like a prayer like I've never prayed before in my life. And I want you to know that it is now August, a year and a half later, and prosperity is truly happening on the island of Barbuda. Hotels are being restored and investors are coming in. But what God has shown us is that the people of Barbuda are either going to be part of the prosperity or they're going to be victims of the prosperity. You see, the people of Barbuda about 90% of them live off the government, and they don't have any skills. And so what God has put on our heart is there's this old, dilapidated little hotel that sits in the middle of this island, and I am in the process of formally asking the government, the Prime Minister, Gaston Brown, to give Bonnie Floyd Ministries this island. And right now, our proposal has been received very favorably. I am so close to them giving me the hotel that it's exciting. I think about it and I get so excited. We're going back on August 21st, and I believe I'm coming home with a hotel. And what we're going to do is, in the process of restoring this hotel, my husband, who is a general contractor by trade, we are going to teach the people. We are only going to hire Barbudans, and we're going to teach them all trades of construction. And together, we're going to rebuild this hotel. And then once it's up and running, we're going to use it like an incubator program, and we're going to teach them the people. We're going to hire the people and teach them hotel and restaurant management skills so that they can leave there and go get jobs for all the hotels that are coming to the island and are being rebuilt.
Brilliant.
And so,
wow.
God has called us to the island. We're returning to the island, and we're going to work with them and do and try to keep from what happened to my parents from ever happening again.
Wow, Bonnie, it's just riveting. I've got Holy Spirit goosebumps on top of goosebumps. I mean, truly, what a riveting story. And so much I want to say, but what a reminder, friends, that we need to forgive. We need to obey. We need to trust God. He will always make a way. Bonnie, I'm asking you to pray for the church in the U.S., that there would be a revival that breaks out, that we would start to step up in the ways that you have in the face of utter horror tragedy.
Absolutely. Well, Father, I come before you right now, and I praise you and thank you for every opportunity that you give your people to glorify you. And Lord, I do. I pray for our country. I pray for our president. I pray for our government leaders. I pray for the leaders within our church. Lord, I pray that there would be a moral uprising in our country. I pray, Lord God, that churches would grow exponentially.
Yes.
And Lord, I pray that we are not just going in and saving people, Lord God, and causing and for them to pray the sinner's prayer. But Lord, I'm praying for that people would be saved and delivered and healed. Lord, I believe that you have a plan and purpose for every single child, Lord, and it is exciting. Serving you is so exciting. And Lord, I pray, Lord God, that we, your people, would start living a consecrated life where we are before your throne asking you every day, what do you want me to do for you? What can I do for you? How do you want me to further your kingdom? What can I do to glorify who you are? Time is short, and I pray, oh God, that you would cause revival in our land. So many
Jesus
people say, oh, we're living in the last days. Yes, we are.
Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.